Psalm 51. It says this at the beginning of the chapter, and most people would agree that this is true. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came into him after he had gone into Bathsheba. David had committed adultery and murder. David had killed Bathsheba's husband to cover up the adultery. And of course, God saw the whole thing. Nathan went to David, and Nathan told David that he was the man. And 2 Samuel chapter 12 talks about that. And so we see here, 2 Samuel chapter 12 is the background to this. But in Psalm 51, and by the way, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible says that when Nathan, the preacher, told David that he was the man, David said, I am. He said, I am. He said, I have sinned. In fact, let's just look at the response. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I just want to read it word for word. 2 Samuel 12, and then we'll go back to Psalm 51. This is what made David special in spite of his sin, in spite of his problems. And after Nathan preached to him and told him what he had done, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Please understand something, that David could have probably killed Nathan. Could have just said, captain of the guard, kill him. There's other kings that did stuff like that. There's other kings that said, throw that guy in prison. David, when he got confronted by God's man, I think David was tired of running. I think David was tired of hiding. David was tired of pretending, and he knew he wasn't right. He probably wasn't sleeping well. He probably was just frustrated on the inside. And he probably was relieved to finally be able to say, I am guilty. You are right. I'm wrong. So in Psalm 51, this is where we have it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. The great change here in David. David had sinned terribly. He had committed adultery, which is an awful sin. He had committed murder, which is an awful sin. And he had used other people to do it. He even got other people to be a part of the whole program, the whole thing. And then he thought he had it covered up. And God sent the preacher, Nathan, to tell him that God saw it. Have mercy upon me, O God. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And there's something about sin when you have been clean. There's just something about sin when you have been clean. You can't stand it. Listen, if you're saved and you have sin in your life right now, you're not happy. And you're not going to be happy until you finally get back to what the way it was when you got saved. Listen, if you used to be closer to God than you are tonight, guess who moved? If you used to be closer to God at one time than you are right now, guess who moved and guess who needs to make a move? You have a problem that you need fixed. There's something wrong with you, not God. Nothing's wrong with God. God's word isn't too old. It's not too old-fashioned. Stuff is not around us that's the problem. It's us. You see, if there's a time in our life when we were closer to the Lord and we were happy with the Lord and we're not right now, there's a problem with us. And David had this. My bones waxed. It waxed old because of the roaring inside of me. He said, I was just in misery. And I think he was relieved that finally Nathan had come and said, "You are the man. Stop this hiding." He says in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." That tells me that David had been just dealing with this for, well, the baby was born, so 9 months. Notice verse 4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Now let me ask you a question, Leah. Let me ask you a question. Was David the only one? Was David guilty of sinning against God only? He said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." Is that true? How do you feel about that? Do you kind of feel like David has forgotten some people? Do you think maybe David forgot about Uriah or about Bathsheba or about Joab, who he told to help kill Uriah? What about Bathsheba's family and the servants that were involved in the whole thing? Now, was David wrong? No, listen, let me stop and say this. The truth is, David sinned against one law and one lawgiver. And you know who that was? God. See, when you're the king, you're the law. The king has the right to do whatever he wants. When you're the king, there's only one. By the way, our current president said he doesn't feel like he's ever done any sin. All right, he's on wife number 3. I know he's a Republican. Doesn't matter to me. He's a sinner. And he doesn't think he's done anything wrong. Listen, when you're the king and you don't think he's the king, you is a problem. You're a problem. And David was king and he took advantage of whatever he could do. And honestly, I'm king. If I want to take your wife, I can. I'm king. If I ordered somebody to be put in the hottest part of the battle and die, I can do that. By the way, who picked the king? The people wanted to have a king. That wasn't even God's desire that they have a king. Now, understand though, God gave his word, and David recognized, what I've really done is I've sinned against God. You know what's wrong with us a lot of times? We only see our sin when we sin against each other. Well, it's not really that bad because, after all, he cheated on me first. You and I can justify our sin real easy when we start thinking about the imperfections of the person we sinned against. And it wasn't that David was saying he didn't sin against these other people. But David realized what really offends God is when we disobey God. And if David had not sinned against God, he'd have never sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. David sinned against God when he looked the second time at that lady. And that's why we got to teach our kids, it's sin to lust after this woman in your heart. It's sin against God. This is why I keep saying it over and over again. Joseph said, "How can I sin against..." Joseph was, he was in tune with this. And David was saying, "My problem is, every king in this world besides me gets away with this stuff. But my problem is I sinned against my God." And our problem is that we look around and say, "Well, I don't think it really hurt anybody else." Hold on a second. That's not what makes it sin. If we offended God, it makes... I mean, think about it. The original sin. Think about how simple the original sin is. You ate some fruit on a tree. Who did that hurt? It's one of the big... Brother Bill, I once in a while on vacation Bible school, he'll say, "Kids, can you name a sin?" And some of the kids will say, "Drinking or murder or stealing." And those are all good answers, but he'll say, "You know what's really a big sin? Disobedience." That was the original sin. Disobedience. "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin." And David committed sin. And this idea of looking at a woman and lusting in your heart was not new when Jesus came on the scene and said it, because a guy named Job, who's the oldest written record in the Bible, said, "How can I think on a maid? I've made a covenant with my eyes. How can I think on a maid?" They knew this thought life adultery. They knew it way back when, and David knew that he had violated God's law, and that's how this whole thing came down. And it's not that we don't sin against other people. We do. And typically, when we disobey God, we hurt other people. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and all they did was eat some fruit. But did you know that Adam and Eve hurt some other people? I'm one of them. When we disobey our God, we hurt each other. And we suffer together. And all of David's kingdom is suffering. His family is going to pay dearly. And people are hurt all over the place. But honestly, if we just point it all down, we'll say, you know what? It's not because so-and-so got hurt. Or it's not because this person got hurt. That's not why I'm guilty. I'm guilty because God was violated. I broke God's law. So that's what we got to see. We got to start recognizing what is sin, instead of thinking this pragmatic stuff that we have today. Well, yeah, but it's not as bad as so-and-so. "I acknowledge my transgressions. Against thee have I sinned. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts." That's talking about his heart. He sees that God, by the way, God sees the heart. In fact, talking about David years ago, God told Samuel, "Man looks on the outward, but God sees the heart." And David knew that. He said, verse 6, "You desire truth in the inward parts." You want truth inwardly, not just the actions. Hypocrisy, like faith and truthfulness, is a heart problem. Did you know that? Hypocrisy is not an outside problem. Hypocrisy is an inside problem. Hypocrisy starts in the heart. And Jesus told that to the Pharisees and the people that were hypocrites of his day. It's that inward. You all look good on the outside. You keep the outside nice and clean, but the inward is filthy. And the Bible tells us if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's David. He's confessing his sin. He's calling it what it is. He says, "I was born a sinner. My mother conceived me. I was a sinner even from my birth." Verse 7 and verse 1. "Have mercy upon me." You know, when this happens, the only thing we can do is ask God for his mercy. I don't deserve it. But praise God. And here's something wonderful. And you've heard me say this before. But praise God. I think it's in Proverbs 16. Truth and mercy go together. Did you know that truth and mercy are together? Listen, you don't get mercy until you have truth. By the way, this country is not going to have mercy until we get honest. I saw something that's very true. It's very true. We are not paying attention to the liberalism of our country and of our government because the Republicans in charge. But we would complain dearly about the same laws and things that are being violated and things that are happening if it was a Democrat in charge. But we are fooled to think because there's an R, everything's fine. The truth is, there's red flag gun confiscation going on in this country. Our president said, "Take the guns and then we'll figure out what to do after that." That's the current president said that. Listen to me. It's not getting better, okay? It's getting worse. And we're fooled because we think everything's okay because we like what we hear. I don't listen to State of the Union addresses anymore. You know why I don't listen to the State of the Union? Because they just tell you what you want to hear. Watch the actions. I don't want to get off track here tonight, but understand something. We're not going to get the mercy of God until we get honest about who we are and what we're doing, about who we are, about what our country really is, about the direction it's really going. And we call sin what it is. And if we don't call it what it is, I'm just ashamed at some of my preacher friends who and acquaintances who act like everything's wonderful it's not. It might be a little bit better than the sewer that we could have had, but it's not wonderful. Now, we are in the middle of almost possibly having a homosexual candidate for president. That's not a good situation. It's amazing how we're even to this point. And it's right here in Custer. It's being pushed in Custer. This type of thing is happening in Custer and in other parts of South Dakota. Our governor is not doing great in South Dakota. We need to recognize that we're not getting the mercy we need because we're not being honest about ourselves. We're not being honest about our sin. We're not being honest about who we are and what we're doing. I was listening to somebody talking to one of the kids tonight about Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look like everybody else. But Ananias and Sapphira were pretending. They're pretending. And we can pretend. And it's easy to pretend. It's easy to look the part on the outside. And David was doing this for at least 9 months. He committed the adultery, and it takes at least 9 months for the baby to be born. And the baby was born before all this confession happened. So David was hiding this for at least 9 months, maybe a year. And all this time, he's still going. David's going to the temple. David's doing his king duty. But it's all pretend. Because inwardly, he's not right and he knows it. Listen, I'm not excited just because financial things look good or economy looks good or this looks good. What thrills me is when we as a people and as an individual that we get clean from the inside out. Wash me, verse 2, throughly from mine iniquity. Through and through. Not just the outside, but inside. Verse 2, wash me. And of course, we know that we are washed by the precious blood of Christ. Notice verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. What does that mean? Well, in Exodus 12, verse 22, they were to take a hyssop branch and dip it in the lamb's blood and use the hyssop branch to put the lamb's blood over the door. The hyssop represents the blood of the lamb. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be white as snow. That's what he's saying here. I want to be clean, cleansed by the precious blood of the lamb. And then it says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. When you get saved, you have a clean heart. But how many of us know that it doesn't take long for it to get dirty again? Doesn't mean you got to get saved all over again, but you got to confess. And so we practice confession, or we're supposed to. Look, you've got Catholic neighbors and friends that every day and every week they go to a human priest and they make confession. I don't want to make fun of them for that. I just want to tell you that they got the right idea. They just got the wrong priest. You and I should be doing the same thing as much as they do. Only we should be going to the right priest. His name is Jesus. And we don't have to get saved all over again. But when I sin, I've got to go to Jesus Christ. And I've got to confess my sin to him. And ask him to forgive me. He's my high priest. He's the faithful high priest. And I don't got to wait till Saturday to do it. I don't got to wait till he's around. No, he's always around. And so I can go to him. And so you and I, and so when we have preaching and we have opportunity for invitation, listen to me. It's not a shame if you are kneeling on your knees and talking to the Lord during an invitation time at a service. Don't be ashamed of that. And I don't know how anybody can go through the whole year without having to bow your head and get on your face before God and say, I need to confess some things. Because if you're saved, you know what clean is, and if you're not clean, you know what clean is, because you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, you don't know what clean is, and you might think you are clean. But if you're saved, you know what being clean again is. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. You know, when you and I get saved, we have the Holy Spirit. Notice that it says here, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, it's not possible once you're saved that the Holy Spirit is taken from you. But Ephesians 4:30 says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what happens when you grieve the Holy Spirit? It feels like he's gone. Samson, one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible is in Judges 16. And I'm going to read you the verse. It's Judges 16 and verse 20. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible because it says, "And he wist not that the Spirit was departed from him." In other words, the blessing of God that was on Samson was gone. And it's because Samson had grieved the Holy Spirit so much that he couldn't even tell that he now was just completely on his own. "Okay, Samson, you've just kind of done your own thing. I'm just going to step back and let you do it." I don't want to find that out the hard way. I don't want to wait till it gets to that point. If I'm grieving the Holy Spirit of God, I want to feel it as soon as I start grieving. Because here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't share his space with anybody. And if you start crowding him, you can't be filled with him. This is simple, but just think about it. If I've got a glass of water and I drop a plum in it, kaboosh, I don't have a glass of water anymore. I got a glass of water and plum. And the volume of the plum pushed out the water out of the cup. It used to be full of water. I dropped in a plum. Water came out. Because the water couldn't stay in with the plum together. So every time I add crud into my vessel, I'm shoving out the Holy Spirit. I'm crowding out him with other stuff. And some of us, we just keep crowding other junk in there, and he keeps getting shoved out. And pretty soon, we're grieving him. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we're wrong. And we know it. And it requires us that we have a clean heart so that we can be filled with him. When he says, "Okay, I'll gladly fill a clean vessel. You got that cleaned up? I'll fill it." And that's how we stay full of him and not of other things. And David, I think he had that, and he felt the loss of it. And so he says, "Cast me not away from thy presence." Verse 12, he says, "Restore unto me the joy." He didn't say, "Restore unto me my salvation." But he did say, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And that's what he's asking. "Lord, I want to be happy again. I want to have what I used to have, that joy of salvation." That requires us to get right with God. You say, "But I've never committed adultery or murder." Well, physically speaking, me neither. But I have hated to the point of murder. I've hated in my heart. I have lusted to the point of adultery in my heart. And there are other things that I don't even want to talk about. And when I realize that it's all sin to God, it doesn't matter if I can compare myself with somebody else. I know I'm not right, and I got to get right. And once I get right with the Lord, that joy will return. That's what we should desire more than anything. And then notice what he says in verse number 12 at the end. "And uphold me with thy free spirit." He says, "And I need you to hold me. I need your spirit to help me stay this way." It's kind of like, I guess I'll say it this way. It's kind of like dieting. Now that I got here, I need to stay here. Right? Whew. I finally got some things where it needs to be. I want to stay here. Staying there is going to be hard. And Lord, uphold me with thy free spirit. Now that I'm back to where I'm back on track, please help me to stay on track. Please help me to be where I need to be. The Bible says in Jude 24, he is able to keep thee from falling. I don't need God. I got this on my own. Boy, do we need God. He is able to keep you from falling. And if you don't trust him every day, you're in trouble. Trust the Lord with all that heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. There's so many times, and there's examples in the Old Testament where they thought, "Well, Joshua, he's got these people that come, hey, we'll be your servants for the rest of you. Oh, hey, this is a no-brainer. I don't need to pray about this." And so he takes on the Gibeonites, not knowing that they just lived over the hill and they were the enemies. And he made a promise with them he shouldn't have made. And how many of us have made no-brainer decisions because they were really bad decisions? And we thought, this is a no-brainer. I don't need to pray about this. And so this is obviously what I'm supposed to be doing. This is obvious. $25 an hour, no-brainer.
Better pray about it. Beautiful girl. No brainer. Beautiful. Better pray about it.
There's just so many things that look good. And we get fooled. And that's why David says, please, Lord, help me. Restore and also uphold me with thy free spirit. Help me to stay on track. He is able to keep us from falling. Now, here's the results. This is the beautiful part about this whole thing. Verse 13. Then, when all this gets cleaned up, when all this gets confessed and then cleaned up, then, verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I'll become a soul winner. I'll start winning people to the Lord when I get cleaned up and I get confessed up and I get things right with God. When I confess, I get cleaned up, then I can be used to teach others. I can become a soul winner of other people. I can teach them what I've learned. And sinners will be converted unto thee. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, for my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. He was guilty of blood. He was a murderer. O Lord, open thou mine lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Not only will you be a soul winner, you'll be a praiser. You'll praise him. You'll teach others, and your mouth will praise the Lord. I'm disappointed in myself when I don't stop to praise God to people and allow people to see that I want to talk to them about the Lord. Notice what he says here at the end of this chapter. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. It reminds you here, David is the richest guy in the town, in the whole country. If David ordered 30,000 lambs to be slaughtered, huge sacrifice to God. If David decided to give half of his wealth to God, wow! Listen to me. Is God impressed with a $1 million offering? I was just reading the other day in Psalms. He says, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You can sacrifice all you want. That's not what impresses me. And David knew it. David knew it's not going to make a difference if I outwardly just sacrifice. Verse 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You've heard me say this recently. I hate the feeling of a broken heart, but I love the feeling of a broken heart because I know that that broken heart is what gets me closer to the Lord. When it's broken and it's bruised and it's contrite, it's humbled before God. And this is why David was special. Not because he was perfect, but because he knew what God wanted most, and that was his heart to be right. And when your heart's right, everything else gets right. And so he says in verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. He says, God, you can build me up. You can restore me. You can break. You can build up what's been broken down. And once God has restored us and made and built us back up like we need to be, then, verse 19, then thou shalt be pleased with sacrifices, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. David was way ahead of his time. Jesus said, when you try to bring a gift to the altar and you know someone has all against you, you've got to go talk to that person, then come offer your gift. David was way ahead of his time. David said, when I get right with you, Lord, then I can come offer. And getting right with God means to make sure that I'm right with God in every area, which includes making sure that I don't owe someone something. There's no doubt in my mind that David did his best to try to make things right with everyone else that he had done wrong to. But ultimately, what he had to do most is to just be right with God. And when he got right with the Lord, everything else started to fall into place. And then he'll be pleased again. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Truth and mercy. I need God's mercy. I need his grace. I need to walk with him. I need him to lead me and guide me.
I don't like the way things have been. I want to get right with the Lord. Those are the things that David knew in his heart, and David was praying. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Maybe it's just some secret sin nobody else knows about. And maybe it doesn't seem like it's as big a deal because no one died and no one's spouse was violated. And so it doesn't seem as big of a deal, but God's looking down saying, it's still sin and I know about it. Remember, Adam and Eve ate fruit. Who cares? It's against God. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira, they kept back part of the offering. Is it like God really needs the whole money? I mean, God's got all the money, right? No. The problem was is that they lied and they disobeyed God and they violated something they knew that God knew. And you and I, we're human. And we look around. I mean, I'm human. So here's what I do. It's 2:30 in the morning. My phone rings. And I'm a pastor. And I want everybody to know that I'm spiritual. So 2:30 in the morning, the phone's ringing. Hello? Praise the Lord? Listen, 2:30 in the morning, it's not hello, praise the Lord. It's like, you know? But I'm worried about image. It's just nature. Someone called me last week, and I put Epsom salts in the bathtub, and I was soaking in the hot tub, not a hot tub, but hot bathtub. And I was soaking, and someone called, and I think it was Bob, and I just decided, forget this, you know. It's, 8:30 maybe? I don't remember what time it was. It might have been 7:30. I don't remember. But I thought, my first thought was, what will Bob think if he finds out I'm in the tub at 8:30 in the morning? My second thought was, who cares? So I just put him on speakerphone. I said, hey, I'm soaking in Epsom salts here. What do you need? You know? I don't know if I'm making any sense, but we're always worried about image. You know what? People don't need to think we're perfect because we're not. We don't need to be pointing out how perfect we are and trying to make people think we're perfect. That's the whole sham. It's like the Wizard of Oz thing, you know, the pretend. It's like that's why these priests are so fake. But they're not the only ones that are fake. We all do it. And we wear a facade. And we try to pretend to be something we're not. And I'm not saying that we should walk around in our underwear or be slobs or never brush our teeth. But people need to understand that it's not that we're perfect, but we've got the perfect Savior who can make things perfect. And it grieves me when someone misunderstands and says, well, you just think you're perfect. No, we don't think we're perfect. But we do have a perfect book. And we do know of a perfect way. And unfortunately, we don't follow it perfectly, but it is a perfect way. And hopefully, after a while, they do start to see some change. They do start to see some difference. We're just talking a few minutes ago about addictions. And it was said to me, and it's so true, people with addictions need to know that they're welcome and they're wanted. They need to know that somebody else sitting in the crowd used to be just like them. And we need to be not afraid to share our true testimony and our true colors. And as much as you might think that this is a shame and a terrible thing in David's life, and it was, don't you think the murderer and the adulterer takes comfort in reading this story? Knowing that there's hope for them too. And we need to be aware of how sometimes we rob other people of a blessing because we're not willing to be open and honest. And David got open and honest with God. And instead of yelling at the preacher and telling him to go to prison or telling him to jump off a cliff, David confessed his sin and begged God for mercy and asked God for help. And asked him to restore the joy of his salvation. I hope and pray, starting with me all the way down,
that all of us in here don't just talk about how perfect God is, but that we really illustrate it. In other words, we really do have the joy of the Lord, that we really are serving a God who is wonderful to serve, and it's not just a religion. And I pray in my own heart and in all of us that we'll just get clean and get right and get confessed up and get clean through and through. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be white as snow. Young men, you got some battles going on in your life. Maybe you got some things behind the scenes. Maybe you got some stuff in your life with some pornography and maybe some dirt of this or that. Or maybe you've got just stuff going on. Maybe you have conversations you shouldn't have. I don't know. Mom and dad, I mean, we're surrounded by the world all the time, and there's just stuff everywhere, and there's stuff that bombards us, and we get easily tempted into sin, and there can be secret sins that we don't think anybody knows about. Maybe nobody does know about, but He knows about it. And that's what makes it wrong. And we'll never get right, and we'll never feel good as saved people. We'll never feel like we used to until we get right with God. Let's quit fooling ourselves. And in Psalm 139, he said, I hate them with perfect hatred. I hate those wicked people. And I agree, they're wicked. But then at the end of Psalm 139, he said, but search me, O God, and know my heart. Because it's easy to talk about homos and make ourselves feel better. It's easy to talk about liberals and politicians that are corrupt. It's easy to talk about them and make ourselves feel better. But that's not the problem. The problem is me. That's who I'm in charge of, is me and my heart. So when the preacher or whoever it is puts their finger on your sin, what do you do? What are you going to say? The next time there's an invitation, is there something you need to talk to the Lord about? Or do you never need to talk to the Lord about anything? There's got to be times. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Renew a right spirit in me. Let's pray.